Right, today I'm going to look at the story of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. Now, it's possible that some of you were present way back in November 2014 when I preached on the story of Ruth then. And those of you who were here, some of you might even remember some of the things that I said, maybe. It's a long time ago. Today, I hope to bring a fresh perspective on that anyway. And obviously, some people weren't here in November 2014. The events described in the book of Ruth took place during the time of the judges. Before the people of Israel had human kings to rule over them, so before the time then of the likes of Saul and David and Solomon, when God alone was king of Israel. The book of Ruth itself, though, was written later than that, sometime after the period of the judges, maybe round about 1000 BC, so 3000 years ago. But even though the story of Ruth was written about 3,000 years ago, it is a true story, and it's a true story which also serves as a parable for us today. The scripture, as I've explained before, can be read at different levels. The plain literal meaning of the text is called the Peshat in Hebrew, and we look at the story of Ruth, it is a true story. But there are other levels at which we can read scripture. The second level, Remez, is looking for what is implied by the text but not exactly stated. So that's reading between the lines, if you like. The third level of reading scripture is the Darash level. That is looking for allegory and for application. And that is the level at which it works as a parable. So I'm going to try and look at the story of Ruth not only as a sequence of events which really happened, but also as a parable, looking for allegory and application for us today. And when we do this, when we interpret scripture at the Darash level of understanding, it must never contradict the Peshat. It must never contradict the plain literal meaning of the text. So it's got to line up with and be totally consistent with the real story of Ruth that actually happened. Now, in our continuing series on relationships then, this story is a parable which shows us what kind of relationship the 21st century Gentile church, that's us today, is meant to have with the people of Israel. And before we can fully understand the story of Ruth as a parable, we need to understand how God relates to Israel, how God feels about Israel. In Zechariah 2, verse 8, God describes Israel as the apple of his eye. That's how it's normally translated in most English translations of the Bible, the apple of his eye. But the Hebrew word that is translated here as apple in English, it literally means the opening, the aperture, or the gateway of the eye, which we call the pupil of the eye, the little black hole in the middle of your eye. So God is describing Israel as the pupil in his eye. And this means that God looks at everything, he looks at what's going on around us, through the lens of Israel. When someone blesses Israel, then God sees what this person does from the perspective of Israel. So it looks to God as if the person is blessing him. Similarly, if someone curses Israel or is unkind to Israel, then God sees what this person does from the viewpoint of Israel, looking through the lens of Israel. So it looks as though the person is being really nasty to him. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, when he spoke about the sheep and the goats. Jesus said that when he returns in his glory, he will reward the righteous ones because they fed him when he was hungry. They gave him a drink when he was thirsty. They clothed him when he was naked. And they visited him when he was sick or when he was in prison. And the righteous ones will ask him when they did these things, because they'll be puzzled. And they'll say, when did we feed you? When did we give you a drink? When did we clothe you? Or when did we visit you? And Jesus said that he will reply, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. The Lord's use of the words, these my brethren, implies that he was talking about the people who happened to be round about him at that time. Some of them were the disciples, obviously, and other people, but they were all Jews, the children of Israel. So these my brethren, the Jewish people. As God promised to Abraham and to his seed forever, I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you. God is passionate about Israel. Yep. Yep. And I know that because he told me so personally, really personally, a rhema word. So we need to bear that very much in mind as we consider the story of Ruth. That is the kind of fact behind the story of Ruth. Most of you will probably know an outline of the story, but if you haven't read it, it's only a few chapters long. It's a nice, short, easy read. There was a famine in the land, and a man called Elimelech, his name means "my God is king," so a man called "my God is king," clearly he did not have enough faith in God his king to see him through this time of trial, this famine. That was a shame. It was also a shame, even a greater shame maybe, that Elimelech should have been so bothered by a little famine because he lived in a town called House of Bread in an area called Fruitfulness, although you may know it better as Bethlehem Ephratah. But that's what it means, House of Bread in the region of Fruitfulness. So Elimelech, not having the faith and trust in God, he took his wife and his two sons to the land of Moab. And that was definitely an even greater shame because God had expressly forbidden the Israelites from going to the land of Moab. And you can check that out in Deuteronomy 23, verse 6. Elimelech actually died in the land of Moab. In our parable, looking at the story as a parable, Elimelech represents the disobedient and faithless forefathers of the present-day children of Israel. Elimelech never even tried to return to his own land, and he died in Moab. Elimelech's two sons were every bit as disobedient to God as their father had been, and they specifically disobeyed God by taking Moabite women to be their wives. However, unlike their father, they did at least fulfill what their names proclaimed. Elimelech's two sons were called Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means diseased, sickly, or weak. Good name for a child, isn't it? And Chilion means perishing, failing, or devoured, even worse. And they fulfilled their names by dying young, which just left their widows and their mother still living. Mahlon and Chilion's mother, the widow of Elimelech, was called Naomi, and her name means "my pleasant one." Naomi probably didn't have much say about the matter when Elimelech had decided to move his family to the land of Moab. But after Elimelech and their two sons had died, Naomi heard that there was food in her own land, and so she resolved to return to the land of Judah. Now, not everybody had deserted the land of Judah when it was threatened by famine. And in our parable, reading the story at that allegorical level, those people who had stayed there, stayed in Judah throughout what looked like it was going to be a time with not very much food, but they trusted God. They represent the Jewish people who remain faithful to God even in difficult times. In today's world, they will be the Jews who accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, so we might call them the Messianic Jews. Naomi represents the Jewish people who have wandered away from God in the past, and they need to be brought back into a close relationship with God, and they also need to accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. When Naomi made the decision to return to the land of Judah, she still had her two daughters-in-law with her to start with, and their names were Orpah and Ruth. The meaning of Orpah's name, well, there's different meanings given in the Bible, but the one I go with is back of the neck. And the meaning of Ruth's name is friend. And as Naomi went with her daughters-in-law, starting to return to the land of Judah, she said to them, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May God the King show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord God grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then Naomi kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We'll go back with you to your people." But Naomi replied, go home, my daughters. Go back with your own people. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters, because I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than it is for you, because the judgment of the Lord God has gone against me. And at this they wept again, and then Orpah, or back of the neck, she kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, and she turned the back of her neck to her as she departed. It's all very appropriate, isn't it? But Ruth, her friend, clung to her. Orpah represents those Gentiles who've turned their back on Israel. They might even be Christians. But if they were Christians, they'd be those Christians who have accepted the totally unscriptural teachings of what is commonly called replacement theology, which promotes the false idea that God has now finished with the Jews and that the Christian church has somehow replaced them. Yeah. Ruth represents the Gentile believers who are true followers of the God of Israel, who are willing to reach out to Jewish people to help them and to lead them to their God-intended destiny of redemption, salvation, and restoration. Ruth said to Naomi, "Don't try to make me leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth represents the members of the faithful Gentile church, which the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 11 as branches from the wild olive tree that are grafted in to the Jewish cultivated olive tree. Also in Romans 11, Paul explains that many of the branches of the original Jewish cultivated olive tree have been broken off. And it is these broken branches that are represented by Naomi. The broken branches need to be grafted back again into the olive tree from which they were broken off. And it's Ruth's purpose and calling to do just that. Okay, returning to the story then in the book of Ruth. Ruth accompanies her mother-in-law Naomi back to Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem. Naomi has an inheritance, some property in Bethlehem. But she needs to sell her property because she's returned destitute and, in her own words, empty. Indeed, Naomi has become bitter. Naomi and Ruth have no income, but somehow they need to support themselves. Now, Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem in the springtime when the barley harvest, that's the very first harvest of the agricultural year, the barley harvest is just beginning. And since Naomi was fairly old, well, we know she's at least beyond marriageable age, Ruth then volunteers to go and glean the grain that was left behind by the harvesters. And poor people would often do that, people who were landowners. They had their own workers who were harvesting the grain, but there were always little bits of grain that fell to the ground that weren't picked up, and the poor people were allowed to go and glean and sort of pick up the leftovers, as it were. So Ruth then finds herself gleaning the leftover barley in a field belonging to a very wealthy and very respected old man called Boaz, who just happened, big coincidence this, just happened to be a relative of Elimelech. The name Boaz means "in him is strength." And it's likely that Boaz was somewhere between 80 and 120 years old. Gosh, he was even older than I am. So he must have been a really old man. So you might also call him the Ancient of Days. Boaz clearly ruled over many servants and workers. He had many people working in his harvest field. So you could also describe him as the Lord of the Harvest. In our parable, you might have guessed it then, Boaz represents God the Father. It didn't take long for Boaz to hear about Ruth. You know what it's like? Word gets around fast in a small town. And Boaz, before Ruth ever appeared in his field, Boaz had heard about how Ruth had given up the idea of marrying some young man in her own land of Moab in order to be a friend to Naomi. So when Boaz saw this young woman in his harvest field, and when he asked his foreman, "Who's that young lady over there gleaning my barley?" And when his foreman replied that she was Ruth, the Moabitess, Boaz already knew everything about her. He said, "Oh, right, I know who she is." And because of Ruth's love for Naomi, who was kith and kin to Boaz, Boaz showed great favor to Ruth. Remember, Boaz represents God. And Naomi represents the lost children of Israel. Remember that the children of Israel are the apple of God's eye, and that God blesses those who bless Israel. Likewise, since Ruth was a blessing to Naomi, Boaz wanted to bless Ruth. So Boaz not only allowed Ruth to glean in his harvest field, but he gave extra instructions to his workers to watch over her, to leave her alone as she gleaned, so not to interrupt her or get in her way, but just to check on her and see that she was safe, keep an eye on her if you like, make sure that she was okay. Make sure also that there was plenty of grain left over for her to pick up. So kind of instructing his workers, make sure you leave plenty. Boaz additionally allowed Ruth to share in the water and the food that was provided for his own workers. So he really blessed Ruth. When she got home from her gleaning, Ruth shared the grain that she gleaned with Naomi. And Naomi in turn asked Ruth, "Who's the name of this man who's shown such great favour towards you?" He wanted to know who this person was who was so kind to Ruth. And when Ruth told Naomi that the man's name was Boaz, Naomi explained that Boaz was a relative of Elimelech and one of her kinsmen redeemers. Ah, what is a kinsman redeemer, you might ask? So what indeed is a kinsman redeemer? Kinsman redeemer, the Hebrew word is goel. He was a male relative who had the privilege, sometimes the responsibility, of acting for or providing for a relative, possibly and maybe very often a female relative, who was in need in some way. For example, if a widow had no sons to look after her, then another close male relative might act as a goel, or kinsman redeemer, and give her food and give her shelter. He might also buy back or redeem. That's why he's called a kinsman redeemer. So he might buy back or redeem any property that needed to be restored to her. If a widow had no sons and heirs to her deceased husband's name, and if the widow was still young enough herself to bear children, then a goel might actually marry the widow with the idea of raising up an heir on behalf of the deceased husband, not on his own behalf, but on behalf of the deceased husband. So this was a sacrificial thing to do. The goel would have to give up his son to another man's name. Perhaps the nearest idea of this nowadays is the concept of surrogacy, but it's not quite the same, is it? At one time, there was an obligation in the law for a blood brother to act as a goel in this way of raising up a son for a man who died childless. So if a man died without an heir, then his brother would take the widow as his own wife in order to raise up an heir on behalf of the deceased man. There was no requirement in the law for any other relative beyond a blood brother to do this, but a goel who was not actually a blood brother could still do it if he chose to. So there's choice there. When Naomi heard that it was Elimelech's relative Boaz who'd shown favour to Ruth, we can imagine that the possibilities of Boaz acting as a goel in this way, a kinsman redeemer, would have quickly come to her mind. She knew the possibilities. Naomi was too old to have any more children herself. We'd already been told that. But if Boaz were to marry Ruth as a kinsman redeemer, then the line and inheritance of Elimelech and Naomi might be restored by this means. Ruth, who continued to live with Naomi, gleaned in the fields belonging to Boaz until both the barley harvest and the wheat harvests were finished. And then Naomi talked to Ruth about this possibility of Boaz providing for them as their kinsman redeemer, or goel. Ruth agreed. Ruth agreed to take her instructions from Naomi as to how to approach Boaz with a view to Ruth becoming the bride of Boaz as their kinsman redeemer. And we need to understand the sacrifice that Ruth would be making here. She was a young woman. We're told that she might easily have married a man much closer to her own age. But she decided to approach Boaz, and we've already heard was a really old man. She decided to do that for the sake of Naomi, so that Naomi's possessions and her family's lineage and their inheritance might be redeemed. So this story is really all about Ruth's sacrificial love for Naomi. There's no mention actually in the story anywhere of any romantic feelings between Ruth and Boaz. Ruth made an approach to Boaz exactly in accordance with the instructions that had been given to her by Naomi. And if you read the book of Ruth and you read what went on, the manner in which Ruth approached Boaz might seem a little strange or even rather brazen to us today. But it was just the accepted custom or ritual of that time. I'm not going to go through it all. It's all in chapter 3 of the book of Ruth if you want to read it in your own time. You can do that if you wish. For now, I just want to make a couple of points that arise from that ritual in which Ruth engaged. But the first point is that we need to note Naomi had to instruct Ruth on how to approach Boaz. Even though Ruth would have already gained some insight into Jewish customs, remember she was married to one of Naomi's sons for a while, and she'd been with Naomi and the family for quite a while, so she'd got some insight into Jewish customs, but she clearly didn't know everything. She needed Naomi to give her instruction. Since Ruth represents the faithful Gentile church in our prophetic picture that's being painted here in our parable, maybe this is a reminder that we don't always know how to approach God, whom Boaz represents. We don't know how to approach him anyway in the appropriate manner in which perhaps we should approach him. Maybe the Gentile church would do well to take some instruction from Jewish believers, since the Jews have known and understood God for much, much longer than we in the Gentile church have done. For example, I think possibly we as Western Christians can sometimes approach God in a way that is overfamiliar, tending towards a disrespectful attitude to God, perhaps. Whereas Jewish people do tend to have a much greater awe for God. Secondly, we might note that the first instruction given by Naomi to Ruth was to wash herself and anoint herself before approaching Boaz. Maybe that is a good reminder for us to clean ourselves up as much as we can, to prepare ourselves before we approach our Heavenly Father. We certainly need to approach God with the right attitude and the right heart. Ruth does everything that Naomi instructs her to do, because she wants Naomi to have her property and her inheritance and her lineage redeemed. She loves Naomi and she wants to see everything restored to her. Boaz looks very favourably upon Ruth and he says to her, "The Lord bless you, my daughter, for you have shown even more kindness at the end than at the beginning." Now Boaz is referring here to Ruth's kindness towards Naomi, not towards him, but towards Naomi. Boaz continues, "You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. Now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." Now, Boaz then goes on to explain that there is actually one closer male relative than he is, so one who ought to be given the opportunity to be the kinsman redeemer first. And they need to find out if this potential kinsman redeemer, or Goel, would be willing to redeem Naomi's property, but also marry Ruth in order to raise up a son for Naomi's line. Well, it turns out the other relative's probably quite happy to restore Naomi's property, but he doesn't want to give up a son of his own. So he is not willing to do that. He's not willing to give up any son of his own to take another man's name. So to cut a long story short, Boaz did indeed eventually marry Ruth. In the course of time, Ruth bore Boaz a son. His name was Obed. And Obed means servant. Obed was the only son that Boaz had, and he gave him up as a redeemer. I hope you get the picture here. Obed had a son. Obed's son was called Jesse, and Jesse had a son, and Jesse's son was called David. And David became what the Jews have always regarded as their best king ever, their greatest king, their greatest earthly king anyway. Obed was a type or a prophetic foreshadowing of Jesus. And he was actually born into the line of Obed. We can read in scripture, can't we? Jesus was born into the line of David. Well, David was Obed's grandson, so he was born into the line of Obed then. Just as Boaz gave up his only son, Obed, which means servant, as a redeemer, so too did the Lord God give up his only son, Jesus, the servant king, to be our redeemer. We need to note that Naomi's redemption, the restoration of her property, her inheritance, and her lineage was only possible with Ruth's sacrificial help. Of course, Ruth also received her rewards. She was grafted into Naomi's family, and she shared her son and inheritance with Naomi. So effectively, both Naomi and Ruth were redeemed. Without Naomi, Ruth could never have entered into the family of Boaz. Without Ruth, Naomi could never have received her redemption. In the same way, God has made the Gentile church and the Jews interdependent. The Apostle Paul explained that this was in order that neither should boast. So the Jews cannot say, we don't need the Gentiles. And the Gentiles cannot say, we don't need the Jews. I think the biological word is, it's a symbiotic relationship. I'm not terribly into biology, but I looked it up in the dictionary because the word came to mind. And apparently two organisms are said to have a symbiotic relationship if they depend on each other, if they each need each other. And Paul explains, we Gentiles need the Jews, and the Jews need the Gentiles. It's a symbiotic relationship, which Paul expands on that theme in his letter to the Romans, especially chapters 9 through to 12. So again, if you want to learn more about that, read Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, 12. Put briefly though, we can definitely say that without the Jews, the Gentile church would not even exist.
That's right.
And in return, God is looking to the Gentile church to be like Ruth, to be a friend to Israel, and to help bring redemption to Naomi's descendants. So what might this all mean in practice as far as we're concerned? What does the relationship between Ruth and Naomi suggest about the relationship that God wants us to have with Jewish people? Let us first remember that Ruth said to Naomi, "Don't try to make me leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." Are we prepared to show that kind of love which Ruth had for Naomi? Are we prepared to be like Ruth and reach out to Jewish people and help to lead them to their God-intended destiny of redemption, salvation, and restoration? One of the first things that Ruth did for Naomi was to help her practically. When they got to Bethlehem, Ruth helped by putting food on the table. She provided food for the table. Some people might think that Israel is a rich country, and in some ways it is, but its people are not as wealthy as some of you might imagine. One reason is because Israeli citizens are taxed very highly to pay for Israel's defence. Jewish Christians, in particular, are often very much in need because the Orthodox Jews discriminate against them and make it very hard for Messianic believers to even get a job in the first place. I think it's probably something like just over half of the people in Israel are what we would classify as below the poverty line. They're not starving, but they're really not that wealthy. Like Ruth, we can help to provide food for the table. In Lee Valley Church, we do regularly send financial support to our brothers and sisters in Christ in Israel. Next, we might note that when Ruth approached Boaz, one big thing that Ruth did for Naomi was really to intercede for her with Boaz. She was approaching Boaz for Naomi's sake, not for her own sake. And that's what interceding is. It's approaching God for someone else's sake. So in the same way, I believe that we're called to intercede for disobedient Israel with God the Father at the throne of grace. Of course, we do this corporately as a church every Sunday when we pray together for Israel. So I hope that seeing the story of Ruth as a parable in this way helps you to understand that our prayers for Israel on Sundays are exactly what God intends for us to do. Maybe after today you might increase your own personal intercession for Israel. Many of you do this already, and because I've been personally commanded to do it by God anyway, I pray for Israel and for Jewish people every day. That's what he's told me to do. If you know any Jewish people personally, and if they haven't yet accepted Jesus as their Messiah, their Saviour and their Lord, then please pray for them. that they may be drawn to Jesus and that they may come to know him and have a personal relationship with him and accept him as their Lord and Saviour. Principally, of course, Ruth effectively gave herself up as a living sacrifice by marrying Boaz instead of marrying a man closer to her own age. And she did this in order that Naomi would have her property, her inheritance, and her lineage redeemed. And those words, living sacrifice, you might recognise, are also used by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 1. He calls us to be a living sacrifice, offering ourselves, our time, and our energy for God's purposes, for God's kingdom. And on that note, I want to finish where I began, by reminding us all that God is passionate about Israel. Israel is the apple of God's eye. And God looks at all of us through the lens of Israel. Whatever relationship we have with our Heavenly Father should therefore embrace God's love for Israel. And God's love for Israel should shape our relationship with Jewish people, and I believe especially with Jewish Christians with whom we are called to be their brothers and sisters, their co-workers. Amen?
Amen. Amen.